following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Well, what a wild ride, right? Kind of a crazy time. Come on, aren't you excited about being a part of it's an amazing time. It is a definitely wild time to live. You ever been on a wild ride? I always think about the time that Gene and myself and my boys, when they were smaller, we were in Hawaii. We had rented a car. We took it to an event. When we got out of the event, we went back to the car. As we're driving home, we discovered that the car itself was actually infested with little tiny cockroaches. And they were running everywhere, and there were not thousands, there were millions of them. And no matter what we did, we turned the lights on, we rolled the windows down, we had the radio blaring, we're swatting like crazy, it didn't matter, they were crawling everywhere. It was one of the creepiest moments in my life. I'm trying to be brave for my boys, they're falling apart in the back, we had an hour drive, we had to get there, and it was one of those wild rides, you know? One of those things where you look at it, you go, wow, what good could come out of this? Interesting enough, life can be that way, correct? And so overarching, we have circumstances right now that are a little bit wild, a little bit crazy, and yet we have a Bible that says this, that God causes or allows all things, that he is sovereign. Can I hear an amen to that? That means he does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases, and everything he does is for his glory and for our good. But that doesn't stop us, though, even though we know that, from sometimes struggling a little bit or asking a hard question, like why did this young woman have to die, or why does this mother of four get cancer, or for a single, why is it that no guy ever pays attention to me at all, ever, or why is there a coronavirus? Well, interesting enough, there is an answer that God gives, and it's profound. And we're going to look at one aspect of that answer today in Isaiah chapter 40. If you would, open your Bibles, if you're not there already, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah and look at chapter 40. Now, I want to share with you that this was planned 2 months ago, that I would speak on Isaiah 40 this Sunday. So talking about, I have had chills all week long, just celebrating the fact of how appropriate this passage is to this Sunday. No joke. And I'm not making that up. It was planned, and here we are opening up this incredible book of the Bible. It reminds me of another series of books that I enjoy, and that is the Chronicles of Narnia. Anybody read those and enjoyed them? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you got issues with C.S. Lewis. I understand. But the Christ figure in this book is a lion, and his name is Aslan. And in the very first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver describe Aslan to two little girls, Susan and Lucy. And Lucy asks this question about Aslan. She says, is he a man? Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood, the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who the king of the beasts is? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? And I should rather feel nervous about meeting a lion. And Mrs. Beaver said, that you will, dearie. Make no mistake. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without his knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly in the head. Well, then he isn't safe, asked Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. End quote. Interesting. I agree. The Bible does teach us about a God who is in control and you're not, which makes him a little bit not safe. In fact, he is the king. He is good. And Isaiah 40 and 100 other scriptures will declare that today. So now let me give you the context of what's happening in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 is a divided kingdom, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel, now in the north, has already been taken captive by Assyria in 722. Judah in the south is now Isaiah preaching to them. He's preaching to the middle and upper class individuals of Judah in the south, and he's confronting them and telling them that they're appearing to be spiritual, but they're not. They're giving the appearance of walking with God, but they're not. And God's going to purify them, just like he does with his own people. And he gives 35 chapters to proclaim judgment upon Judah and other nations for their empty faith. That's what he does. Then for the next four chapters in 36, 37, 38, and 39, he describes Assyria's attempt, this great empire, their attempt at taking Judah in the south. They've already taken Israel in the north. Now they're going after Judah in the south. Isaiah predicts that it would fail. But he tells them that Judah will be taken captive by Babylon in the coming years, the new kingdom that's arising. And as we come to chapter 40, Isaiah has just predicted that everyone in Judah is going to be torn from their homes. They're going to lose their wealth, their property, their security. They're going to be taken into slavery. Sometimes that will mean the separation of a husband and a wife, and also separation from parents and children. All of this because of the terrible consequences of their sin to externalize their faith and not trust God's word. And God is not only allowing this to occur, but he has ordained it. He has ordained it. God is not safe. He's not. Now, I'm not saying that God is cruel. God's just not safe. Now, when I say cruel, it makes me think about the junior high custodian was having a huge problem with girls practicing their kissing on the mirrors in the bathroom, right? They're putting on their lipstick, and they're kissing the mirror to practice it to see how, you know, the shape of their lips and all that kind of stuff. And it's going on, and it's a big issue, and the janitors are having to clean it up. He keeps complaining to the principal, so finally the principal says, I got to take care of this. So what he does is he takes 10 girls at a time and he brings them into the bathroom and he says, this is a major problem and it has to stop. Look at this mirror. It's all smudged all up. It's got lipstick all over it. And it's really hard for the custodians to clean this off. And he says, I want to demonstrate to you just how difficult it is. And so the custodian takes that as a cue. He takes a long brush on a pole and he dips it into the closest toilet and then he cleans the mirror with that. And after that, no more smudges on the mirror. Amazingly. Now, God's not like that, okay? God is not cruel, but he is sometimes doing things that are not safe. And non-Christian, God will sometimes do some amazingly intense things in which to draw you to himself. And for the Christian, sometimes God will do some amazingly intense things in which to make you like his son, Jesus Christ, right? He will do that. And so understand, as Isaiah predicts their coming captivity, which far exceeds anything that you and I are going through, through Isaiah, God now teaches the Jews back then and teaches us today three crucial truths about himself to help them to understand that even though this captivity is coming, even though it's going to be severe, I know exactly how long it's going to be. It's going to be 70 years, and I want you to understand that I do care about you. In fact, he says in point number one in your outline, he communicates that God cares about your condition. He does. What does he want you to know? He wants you to know that he cares. In fact, as he begins to describe the second major section of Isaiah, starting in chapter 40, all the way to the end of chapter 66, he describes to these discouraged Israelites a God who is incredibly great. Incredibly great, and yet he cares for people. Now, you and I live in a world where sometimes very, very great people or very people in power or people with great wealth sometimes don't care anything for anybody else, correct? We're aware of that. We know about that. We've heard stories. And yet God is saying very clearly, even as great as he is, he does care for his people. And how does he start? Look at verses 1 and 2. He says this, comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity, her sins have been, what? Removed. That she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah is describing your problem and God's solution. That's what he's doing. Isaiah's diagnosis of your sick condition is this. You have a sin problem and eternal death is certain. It is. And unless God himself takes care of your sins, unless he does that, you're going to go to hell and you can't do anything about it. That's where we're at as a race of people. You cannot live good enough, be religious enough to somehow solve your sin problem. You can't solve it, but God can solve it. In fact, Isaiah chapter 40 verse 2 says, God does help. I believe he's communicating here that he loves us. Now that's why he says comfort and speak kindly in verses 1 and 2. Now be careful, friend. God is not a God of one attribute, right? He is not only merely the God of what? Love. He's not. He is a God who also is a God of holiness, a God of justice, a God of wrath, a God of anger even. And the true God of love is determined to punish sin. The true God of love is determined to punish sin. And we need to understand that, that God articulates that. In fact, Isaiah just spent now, before we get to chapter 40, 39 chapters to describe certain coming judgment. God is going to judge sin. He is. In fact, you can't understand God's love until you understand his wrath and his anger and his justice. Because our sin, all of us, from the kind grandfather to the beautiful blue-eyed baby girl, are all headed toward eternal torment and hell. As a race of people, we have fallen and we have defied our God. We are described by God in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, by nature objects of wrath. We are called children of wrath, children under God's wrath. So every one of you here has repeatedly, including myself, committed high treason against the supreme ruler of the universe. Can you say amen to that? We have. You lied to the God of truth. You lusted to the God who is pure. You were proud to a God who is described in Christ as humble. You stole when God is giving. You hate, and yet God is love. You fight, and yet God is a God of peace. We've all offended him. We've all defied him. And knowing that makes God's love even more amazing. It does. Yes, God loves everyone, friends. He does. It's true. But not the same. Not the same. Never forget that. His love for those who reject him is of a different quality and degree from his love for his own children. Do you understand that? He loves his children with a different kind of love and quality of love and degree of love. I love my neighbor and I love my wife. But I don't love my neighbor like I love my wife. I don't. I didn't choose my neighbor, I chose Gene. My neighbor's Harry, Gene's a babe. I willingly asked Gene to live with me for the rest of my life. I didn't do that for my neighbor. There's a difference there. I love my neighbor, but I love Gene, but the love's not the same, correct? God's the same with us. He is. God's love for the lost and for his children is different. It is. We can see his love for lost people in the way that he is. There's mercy and there's laughter in life. There's enjoyment, there's a patient gospel that's offered to them, and not immediate consequences for sin, immediate judgment for sin. God extends his love, but that love will not keep God from ultimately casting them into hell forever. It won't. Why? Because God is also perfect without sin, and no sin or any violation of any single one of his commands of thought, of speech, or of action can actually then be overlooked or allowed in heaven. It can't. In fact, you and I have to be as perfect as God in order to live with him in heavenly perfection forever. Did you hear that? You have to be perfect to be in God's presence. You have to be. And never forget, the same God who loved the wicked city of Nineveh through the prophet Jonah is also the very same God who condemned the very same city of Nineveh 100 years later through the prophet Nahum when his patience was up. It was different. It finally, judgment fell. Friends, we don't cease to exist when we die, and the God of love does not take everyone to heaven. Can I hear an amen to that? Okay, we don't cease to exist when we die, and the God of love does not take everyone to heaven. Each of us is doomed to hell for committing one single sin unless God does something for us. God has to do it. And that's why Isaiah can say, comfort my people. And verse 2, he says, by the Lord's hand, her iniquity has been removed because God did something for us through Jesus Christ. What happens when you become a Christian is your sin falls on Christ. It is judged there. God's wrath is poured out for your sin on him, the innocent Son of God. And then he gives you his righteousness. He covers you in his righteousness. That makes you in his righteousness perfect. Not that you are, but covered in his righteousness you are. And now you can stand in his presence as perfect because of his righteousness, not yours. Are you getting it? That has to happen, and it's an exchange called double substitutionary atonement, and it is taught in the scripture, and it must happen for you to have a perfect standing before a perfect God. You must be in Christ. In fact, later on in Isaiah, this incredible prophet actually teaches this in Isaiah 53, a chapter that we're going to look at in just a couple of weeks here. Look at what he says. He says in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, "He, Jesus, was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on" who? "On him. And by his scourging we are healed spiritually." There, he's not talking about physical. This is all in spiritual context. "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all his children, to fall on Christ and our behalf." Friends, God does not love us for, for what we are. God loves us in spite of what we are. God does not love us for what we are. He loves his children in spite of what we are, because Jesus Christ took our punishment and then now covered us in his righteousness called justification. And Isaiah tells us in verses 3 through 5 that Jesus will come again like a conquering general to conquer and to rule. And though we're as fragile as grass and as delicate as flowers, in verses 6 through 8, God keeps his word. He's not going to deny this. Jesus will come for those who are as sheep. Take a look at verse 11, Isaiah 40. "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs." Isn't that a tender picture? "And carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead nursing ewes." God does care. He's not the volcano God that when you mess up, you got to jump in the volcano to satisfy his wrath. He is a loving father. And once you're his child, he tenderly cares for his sheep, even when you're experiencing the coronavirus. Isaiah is encouraging captive Judah. And he's saying, with the news of their deliverance through the second coming of Christ. And yet you can see the care that God has for his people here. You say, wait a minute, when suffering and pain or full of problems or there's the threat of virus and dying, does the Lord really care for me? Can he really help me? Come on, have you asked that question? I mean, when you ask that question, you're revealing that you're not seeing God correctly. And Isaiah knows that. He knows that some of them are going to hear, he cares about you, he's taken care of you, he's covered your sin, he's done that. Does he really care for me, right? That's the next question. Well, that's the next point in the chapter, and that is point number 2, God is capable of anything in your life. Verses 12 to 26, he's capable. He has the ability. In fact, his ability is so great, his power is immeasurable, immeasurable. The closer we move to him, the more we'll be awed of his greatness and by his greatness. Are you with me on this? So your biggest problem and my biggest problem is we don't see God correctly, all right? Is God big enough to deal with what you're facing? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, is God big enough to deal with what we are facing as a society? Yes or no? Yes. Cancer, divorce, death, bankruptcy, pain, sorrow, singleness, rebellious child, struggling marriage, and coronavirus are all in there. He may care, but you're saying, can he really pull it off? Is he big enough to pull it off? And the answer is, yes, correct your vision. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me give you these subpoints under this section of the chapter. First, God is infinitely greater than nature. God is infinitely greater than nature. Are you with me? Look what he says in verse 12. Come on, look at your Bibles. Look what he says. Who has measured the waters in the what? Hollow of his hands. So great is God. All the waters of all the seas could be measured as if it were in the hollow of his hand. Now, I have had the privilege of seeing almost every ocean on planet Earth. It's a special love of mine, the ocean. And so I delight in that. And they're huge. 2/3 of the Earth is covered with water, correct? And sometimes to a depth of 6 miles, the volume is almost incalculable. And therefore, God, when he says all that water in the hollow of his hand, he's describing himself as pretty big. Would you agree? Now, I borrow Jean's measuring spoons, all right? So this is a scary thing to borrow her measuring spoons, but I did. And I tried to say, how much water can I hold in the hollow of my hand? Try this at home, friends, okay? Maybe if it was a bucket, maybe you could be, you know, excited. Or a swimming pool, you'd be, wow, that's awesome. But I'm measuring the water, and then I'm pouring it into the spoon. It's barely a tablespoon. Barely a tablespoon. And yet God can hold all the oceans in the palm of his hand. Is that a big God or what? Is he trying to tell you that God is big, that God is able, that God is powerful? Yes, he is. Look at the next phrase in verse 12. And marked off the heavens by the span. Now, every one of you right now, hold up either right or left hand. I don't care. Hold on. I'm going to ask all of you to do it. And spread those fingers out as far as you can. Okay, the span. Hey, I can see you at home there. You're not doing it. You guy, the big guy in the sitting on the couch. Just get your hand up. All right, so there you go. The span from here to here. That's the span. You want to measure that, all right? I've got, you know, some of you 6 inches, some of you 7. I've got 8.5. There's some that are bigger. Understand, the span there is the tip of the thumb to the tip of the finger. And understand that God is so great, he's marked off the entire universe with the span of his hand. That's what he's saying. No matter what scientists tell you, I'm telling you, they cannot calculate the size of the universe. It's so vast. It's so big. We do know the nearest star is 26 trillion miles away. And the nearest star, not even across our galaxy, let alone the nearest galaxy and the billions of galaxies that he's marked off, the entire universe with the span of his hand. He's trying to tell you, Isaiah, that God is bigger than what he's created. God is way bigger than what he's created. And he created a universe that we can't even comprehend, and he's bigger than that. He's bigger than that. And look at verse 12. It adds that God is so much greater than nature, he's actually measured all the dirt on the planet, like we might weigh out a cup of flour to make some pancakes in the morning. Plus, he's weighed the actual weight of the Earth's mountains and hills. He's weighing them like peaches in the produce scale at the supermarket. God is so great. Do you think that the Judeans have anything to worry about? Yes or no? No. And do you think that our virus battle is anything that he can't handle? Yes or no? No. He might be able to take care of you and struggles in a way that you can't even comprehend. Secondly, God is wiser than all knowledge. He's wiser than all knowledge. Look at verse 13 and following. It says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, and as his counselor informed him? And with whom did he consult?" Or who gave him understanding? Who counseled God? You know, hey, who gave him advice? Who taught him in the path of justice or taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Listen, friends, God never gasps. You know how sometimes you go, whoa, God never gasps at the newest scientific discovery. Sometimes you're flipping through Instagram and you're going, ooh, look at that. That's pretty cool, that whatever machine is or that new latest product. God doesn't go, I'm impressed. Okay, he's not. He doesn't go, oh, he's never confused about you either. Sometimes you're going, I can't think of, you know, sort out my own thinking, my own emotions. God is not confused by that. He's not, never says, oops. God never says, oh, sorry. He's the greatest of all the minds. If you combine all of those with the greatest of all the books and every book written, all of that is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. Our understanding is finite. His understanding is what? Infinite. And therefore, it's limitless. And we tend to think that we could understand if God would just explain things. But the Bible goes over and over and over to remind you that you cannot fathom. You can't fathom. It says, verse 28, no one can even fathom God. Even if he explained himself, you wouldn't get it. God is wiser than all, and he knew it, what he was doing. Now, he knew what he was doing when he first allowed Assyria to take Israel captive in 722. He knew what he was doing. He knows what he's doing by, in the future of this writing here, allowing Babylon to take Judah captive for exactly 70 years from 605 all the way to the first return. He understands that. He knows what he's doing also in your life, and he knows what he's doing in our society. He knows what he's doing. In fact, much of what he's doing in your life is not for you to know. It's not for you to figure out. It's not for you to analyze. It's not for you to reason through. Merely for you to learn how to what? Trust him. Trust him. That's why it's happening. For us to trust him. Romans 8:28, God causes how many things? All things to work together for what? Good to those who love God. God has a purpose in your pain, not to punish you, but to, or even to demand some sort of, you know, volcano God sacrifice. It's a plan for good. Trust him. You say, why should I? The world's falling apart. I mean, look at the supermarket or the stores. There's no toilet paper. Well, thirdly, God is greater than the nations. God is greater than the nations. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. All right, Isaiah literally says this. He literally says the nations are either a drop from a bucket or a drop in a bucket, but the point is made, correct? A drop is nothing. It's nothing. A drop of water is, you know, is nothing compared to a bucket of water is something, but a drop is nothing. Iran, China, Russia, USA are all nothing. France, Italy, and especially Greece for canceling our tour, nothing. All combined, they're a drop in a bucket to God. They're all dust on the scales that make no difference. Now, I know you've gone to the supermarket, maybe in the old days, maybe you've seen this, maybe as a child you were playing with the scale itself, which is what I did. But they have those scales, right, in the produce section. Are you tracking with me? Little scale, you put your fruit in there or whatever, and you weigh it. Please nod your head just a little. Thank you. Okay, good. So sometimes, now today we might wipe it out because we're a little bit paranoid, but you know, before, when you just threw your fruit in there, you didn't wipe it out. Even if there was dust, it was really dusty, you didn't bother with it. Why? Because the dust makes no difference. That's what he says about the nations. Look what he said. I'm not saying this. Regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Judah is going to be enslaved by Babylon soon, but only because God allowed it. And God will end the captivity exactly when he chooses 70 years later. And the nations of the world are just as insignificant to God as a dust on the scale. Christian friends, nations can't plan terrorism, they can't plan viruses, they can't start a war without God's specific permission because the nations are, verse 17, meaningless in comparison. Meaningless in comparison. Will you trust him? God is bigger than any political maneuvering. That's what he's trying to tell you. Nation against nation, there's deals going on right now with Judah. They're trying to deal with Egypt. They're trying to get around this threat of Babylon. They're trying to do this kind of stuff. And you know what? Political maneuvering cannot overturn God's will. Are you with me on this? It can't. So you should trust the Lord. Fourthly, because God is so awesome, he's beyond description. Fourth, he's beyond description. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Here's our biggest error with God. Your error and my error. Are you ready? Are you ready? Your biggest fault, your biggest mistake, Psalm 50, 21. That's your biggest mistake. God says of you, he says, you thought that I, God, was just like you. That's our problem. We look at God and we think he's like us. And we project us on him, and he says no. He says, in fact, verses 19 and 20 prove that God is beyond any idol, picture, image that we can ever conjure up. He's unfathomable. He is beyond what we can imagine. He is holy, perfectly holy. He's set apart. He's unique. He's 100% pure. He is so awesome that we would burn up as if we were standing on the surface of the sun. If we were to stand in his presence in our current condition right now, it would be that spontaneous combustion does happen because that's what would happen to you. You cannot stand in your current situation in his presence. That kind of greatness demands our trust, doesn't it? That's how great he is, beyond us. Not our doubt, not our rebellion, and definitely not our fear. We should not be living by fear. In fact, fifthly, God is in control of every ruler. Every ruler, look at verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth that it is he who sits on the vault of the earth and its inhabitants are like what? Grasshoppers. Thank you for tracking along. Grasshoppers. That you know, you're walking through a field, grasshopper lands on you. What do? You go boink like that, right? Ready? With me? Are you with me? Boink. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Rulers are like, boink. And he says, understand who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces the rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it what? Wherever he wishes. Wherever he wishes. Back then, the king's will was absolute. Right? It was absolute. There was no Congress, there was no Senate, there's no Supreme Court. It was just the king. And he says, under even that kind of form of government, God is still in control and he is directing the king's decisions. Even if King Nebuchadnezzar did take Judah captive later, it was still that God was in control. Are you with me on this? That's what he's saying to us. He's declaring to us that if he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to do it, it was God's will. Now, the people of Judah were struggling with that belief. You say, why would God allow a virus? And you're struggling with that belief. Nebuchadnezzar didn't believe it himself. until one day God acted on Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that? And he had to eat grass for 7 seasons. We don't know if that's weeks, months, or years. Like a cow, he became the cow king, right? He was gullible, right? He was an utter catastrophe, right? He was a nincompoop. I mean, this was amazing. So then, amazingly, sorry, I can't help myself. So when he woke up, God woke him up. And when he woke up, something amazing happened. I think he was aware in some manner of what he had been eating grass like a cow. And he said in Daniel chapter 4, look at these words. These are powerful. But at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done with this coronavirus? No, that's not in there. Anyway, what hast thou done? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the kingdom of heaven, for all his works are what? True. His ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. The president cannot do anything that God does not allow or ordain. No terrorist, no tyrant, no virus. And if God is so great, do you think you could trust him? Do you think? I'm not talking about not being responsible. I'm not talking about any of that. We are to be responsible, but it should never be that our trust is in our responsibility. Our trust needs to be in God. Not our behavior, but in him. Not our actions, but in him. That's where our trust needs to be. Not in, you know, can he work it out with your work, your school, your friends, your relationships, your spouse, your singleness, your fears, your parents, your problems, your pains? You say, but my problem is so small. That's why number 6 is there. God is the overseer of every detail. God is the overseer of every detail. Verse 26 says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Psalm 147 verse 4 adds, he counts the number of the stars and he gives what? Names to all of them. If God names 100 billion times 100 billion stars, and not one of them is out of orbit, and everyone has a name, if God can oversee all that detail, don't you think he'll take care of the Judeans? Don't you think he can take care of even the smallest uncertainty if and when he chooses? God is not random. God is not indifferent. God is not the deist. The Bible does not teach that God set all this in motion and then sat back and watched. He is engaged completely in every detail. He is intimately involved in the details of your life and our society and our church. He even says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And I could see that some of you, that's a big deal to God, and some of you, not so big a deal. And in Psalm 40, verse 5, it says, many, O Lord, are thy thoughts towards us. They would be too numerous to count. In fact, he says elsewhere that his thoughts towards us are greater than the sand of the seashore. That's profound. We don't act that way. We don't think about each other in that extreme, but God does. Because God is capable and is immeasurable, correct? And that's where his thought and care is. Friends, God cares about the details of your life. Your Savior. See him for who he really is. See him accurately. Isaiah 40 asks you twice in this chapter. Twice he asks you to basically understand to whom or what will you compare God to. Twice he says, to whom or to what will you compare God to? You can't. There is no comparison. There's none. Take a moment, if you would, just in your heart and in your head, and compare your problems, your struggles, and your fears, even over this virus thing, and compare that to God's character. Compare that to God's character, and you will find that God is immensely greater and able. Can I hear an amen to that? Listen, when your God is small, your problems will become obstacles. When your God is big, your problems will become opportunities. And right now, we're faced with an incredible, glorious opportunity to manifest Christ in a world that's absolutely gone insane with panic. You walk down the grocery store with a smile on your face and joy, and people are going to freak out. Like, what in the world is wrong with you? I don't have to be succumbed to what you're afraid of. I don't have to, because I have a relationship with a God who's so great and so awesome that I don't have to fear a thing, right? That's what he's talking about. God cares. God is capable. So how should you respond? Well, stop whining. Stop being afraid. Stop reasoning. Stop manipulating. Stop excusing. And one more time, stop being afraid. And number three in your outline, start counting on God. Start counting on God. Listen, he cares for you, point number one. He is capable, point number two. So count on him, point number three. Read verse 27 and read it with the right tone as I will. Ready? Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? That's what they're doing. Okay, I'm trying to read it accurately. What they're saying here, God doesn't care, God is unfair, but the problem stinks. So Isaiah says, verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He knows what to do. He will not make a mistake. He is not busy. He is not inactive. And he is not uncaring. He cares. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. And though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men may stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. And they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now, I got to tell you, one of the favorite things I did when I was a parent of little boys was to bring them to the park and feed the ducks, okay? Because ducks are fun and bread is easy and we had a lot of fun. And to be honest with you, I would love to do that more often, even today. I love doing it. They're all around. They're surrounded. They're quacking or whatever. But when they're on the water, what do? They take off. And remember the effort that it takes for a duck to get off the water? I mean, they're swimming. Their little legs are going as fast as they can. Their wings are flapping. They're hitting the water. And you're going, come on, ducky, you can do it. Come on. And they're just whacking. And you hear this. And finally they get up. You're going, oh, way to go, ducky. Anybody with me? No, I guess not. Then you look at an eagle soaring in the sky. And it's as if it's like it's laying on a pillow. No effort at all. Just the wings are out and just floating in the current. And you're thinking, wow, what a difference between a duck and an eagle, right? You know what Isaiah is saying? Don't be a duck. Don't do it. Don't try to put all this effort. Be an eagle who relies on the strength which God supplies. That's what he's saying to us. Totally depend, rest upon, rely upon, and have faith in God. Use his methods, his means of grace, we call that in theology, the way that he causes us to grow, the actions that we can take that cause us to rely on him, which would be the filling of the Spirit of God, the dependence upon the Word of God, and to be saturated in prayer, and to depend, even if it's through FaceTime with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're relying on each other, that we're praying for each other, depending on each other. That's how we soar. That's how we rely on him. Jesus cares. He knows. He can handle it. Turn from your strength, your reasoning. Trust the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding, right? Your emotions, and rely on him, and you will gain new strength. Beloved Christian, you have not been taken captive. You have not been slave. They are going to be. Judah's going to be. Israel already has been taken away in slavery, stripped of their rights, and separated from everyone they love. Judah will be, and yet God comforts them. He comforts them with the news of a coming salvation, a coming Savior, who is totally capable of dealing with anything they're dealing with, any burden that they have in any situation. God may not be safe, but he's dependable. He's dependable. And don't rely on your mind. Don't rely on men. Don't rely on money. Rely on your master. Rely on him. In fact, take this home with me, all right? And so here we go as we wrap this up. Understand, letter A in your outline, don't play games with God, repent. Don't play games with God, repent. Don't play church. Don't be unsure of your salvation. Don't act religious. Don't hope you're a Christian. God knows exactly what's going on in your heart. He knows who is a phony, who's unsure, who's self-deceived, who's a tare, and he knows who the weed is. Test your heart. Are you willing, according to Luke 14, are you willing to give up every dream, every possession, and any relationship for Christ? Because that's the heart of a believer. It doesn't mean that you do that. It means that you're willing to do that. Do you want to obey him even when you don't? Is that your heart? Because that's the heart of a genuine Christian. Does Christ show through your life, through sacrifice, through sharing, through service, through sincere worship? If Christ is in you, he will show through you. Can I hear an amen to that? He will. Faith without works is what? It's dead faith. So if he doesn't, today's the day to repent. You don't stand rightly before God. Anybody in the human race, there's no difference here. Nobody's elevated above anybody else. Everybody is fallen. Everybody is rebellious. Everybody is out of sync with God. Everybody is sinning before God, and that sin has to be taken care of. And your sin needs to fall on Christ, and his righteousness needs to cover you, and that's justification. And if that hasn't happened, you are not a Christian, and you're not going to heaven. I don't care whatever faith you have, but it's not the right one, the one that's presented in the scripture. Listen, it's time to repent of your dreams, your sins, your desires, and exchange your life for his life. You exchange all that you are for all that he is. That's a believer. Letter B, don't try to have all the answers, trust. Don't try to have all the answers, trust. Stop trying to figure everything out. Stop trying to have a reason for everything that God does in your life. I mean, just, you know, don't get crazy. Stop thinking that you've got the solution. Now, we're talking about common sense. We're talking about, you know, washing your hands, being responsible. We already said that, right? We're to be responsible. We're to be careful. We understand what we're facing here. At the same time, your trust should not be in your washing of your hands. Your trust should be in Christ. Are you with me on this? You say, oh, this has now solved the problem. I have the solution to everybody's pandemic, right? Homeschool, that's it. Listen, friends, that's not the answer. Christ is the answer. And you can homeschool, that's fine. But understand, that's not the answer. Isolation is not the answer. It's Christ the answer. Do not depend on your means. Depend on him. And then be responsible. Does that make sense? It's a big difference. A big difference. Isaiah, actually, he says in 55 verse 9, for as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Holy One. Ever read a sign that says closed or canceled due to circumstances beyond our control? You ever seen that sign? Listen, everything's out of your control. You're not in control of anything. You got to trust the Lord. And Ecclesiastes says it plainly. What's the conclusion of life? He says, fear God and keep his commandments. So we need to be depending on him and not leaning on our own understanding and our own choices. Letter C, don't be flippant with your faith. Fear God. Okay. Would you agree that you and Jesus Christ are not cosmic buddies? Would you agree with that? Listen, his mercy and his grace will draw you near him as Abba Father. That's totally true. But his holiness and his wrath and his justice should cause you to fear him as well. Are you with me? And both of those are true. Both of them are true. You know, my children, when they were young, they were not afraid of me, of abuse. And they were not afraid of my discipline because they knew that I loved them. And yet they respected the discipline. Does that make sense? They had the balance there. They didn't live in dread of anything because they knew that I cared about them. And Christians should never be flippant, familiar, or casual with their walk with God, but remember that willful disobedience will bring God's discipline. It does. Even as Christians, there are consequences. God loves us, but he is still awesome, and he is still holy. Amen to that? And then letter D, don't play it safe in this life. Be bold. God is not safe, neither should we. When someone hits you with, you know, men and women are the same and there's no distinction between the roles, blah, 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 or, you know, whatever. You got to go, listen, we're all sinners. We all deserve hell. We all have an equal standing before God, and tell them you found the only way of escape, the only way to have peace, the only way to not live by fear, and that is to know Christ. Amen to that? It is. So don't play it safe, but be bold. Listen, let your testimony be seen. This is the time. It's like now you're in a sense, the social hospital, and it's your time for all the doctors and nurses coming around. You're either going to be, oh, woe is me, or you're going to be, I'm trusting in the Lord. I have resources that you need to know about, and those resources you can have too. Are you with me? This is our time to step up, friends, to actually be an incredible witness. People will notice if you're happy. They will notice if you hold hands with your wife. They will notice if you're walking through and you're going, I'm not fazed by any of this. Now, I'm taking caution. I'm being careful. But at the same time, I'm not letting it affect the sense, the way that I look at life. And that look, because I know who's in control. And I know he's greater than this crisis. Does that make sense? And when you demonstrate that, people are now going to be paying attention. This is your opportunity. And then letter E, don't lose the best thing in life, which is God's glory. Don't lose the best in life, God's glory. Don't be distracted. The Christian life's not a life of convenience. It's not merely a guide on what to watch on TV and not what to watch on TV. Christ is our life, to live as Christ. Amen to that? And therefore, we have the opportunity to exchange, you know, all that we are for all that he is, and therefore to act like it, to live committed, to pursue him, to serve him, to give sacrificially, to not conveniently, to grow, to die to self, to live for him, do all for his glory. Do you understand? Now, oh, wait, the guy in the back at the community group, you're putting your notes away. Don't do that, okay? Don't do that. Maybe you've asked yourself, you know, is it self-serving for God to have all this focus upon himself? Is it like, you know, he's saying, hey, is he self-centered to draw this attention to say to glorify himself? What we need to understand is the greatest thing in this universe is God himself. That's the greatest thing. So when he says to glorify me, he's giving us the best there is in life. The best there is. There is no better thing than God himself. And the closer we are to him, the more we're blessed by that. In fact, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So that's only for Christians, not for non-Christians. And what good will come from this? Look what he says. Verse 29, the very next verse. For whom he foreknew, he all predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. You know what he's doing in our lives right now, Christian? He's making you like his son, Jesus Christ. He's causing all these things to work together to make you like Jesus Christ. Friends, whatever's happening is for good and for his glory. And God may not be safe and his ways are not our ways, but understand he always works everything out in our lives for the greatest good to make us like his son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? When you trust him, when you rely on him, even when you go through a difficult time like this season, great things can happen. And sometimes, not all the time, this is not a guarantee, blessings come out of that. Remember the car saturated with bugs? Remember that? Well, knowing me and knowing how poor we were, I would never, ever, 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 ever rent a convertible. We turn our car in, and it's saturated with bugs. They go, you know what? To love you, we're going to give you a convertible. Not just any convertible, but a red convertible. So we're driving down, the radio's on, Waikiki with the fam the next day, and we're going surfing. The Beach Boys pop onto the radio, Surfing USA, let's go surfing now, everybody. And we're like in Hawaii Nirvana, from bugs to blessing, just to trust him and to see what he'll do in things that we would never even know about. He's got great things in store for us. Amen? Now, if you're a part of a community group, this is your time to kind of dialogue a little bit and text me an answer. We'll share that with everyone here and everybody who's watching in other community groups. But let's now turn our attention to the Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll sing the last song, and then we'll do some concluding sharing, and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, thank you for this look into Isaiah chapter 40. We pray that you would be honored and glorified by your word taking root in our hearts, and that we would trust you more than we ever have. And Father, that we would grow in confidence and boldness during a time when everybody else is retreating and in fear. And we pray, Father, that again, we'd be wise with what we do and how we choose to deal with others around us and with family decisions. We got all that, Lord, but at the same time, we also trust you and ask that you would let us to be light and salt and let us to know your joy and have confidence in your character, that you're in control and we can glorify you through this season. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.